1 Timothy chapter 2, hear now the word of our Lord. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray every where, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith, in charity, and holiness with sobriety. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, and not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in its subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall in the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must be the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, and not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, and faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good decree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I want to speak to you today about the characteristics of the last days. We all yearn, of course, to know what the future holds and what the end times will be like, and how close are we to those end times. Prophecy in Scripture, of course, deals with those things that are to come. And therefore, these prophecies must have something to say about the end, the time of the end, the last days, the latter times. As well, it has a lot to say about the day of the Lord, which is yet to come, and the day of God. Now, the earliest reference in Scripture to the last days is found in Genesis chapter 49. If you will turn there, I want to look at just a few of these references to the last days so that you can get an idea that this term, the last days and the latter times, are scattered throughout Scripture. If you'll turn to Genesis, the 49th chapter, and here we find the earliest reference to the last days. It's Jacob in verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Jacob here is on his deathbed. And in this that he tells them in the chapter and verses to come, he speaks not only of Christ, but of Antichrist. And here we find reference to things that are going to happen hundreds, if not several thousand years later. There are a lot of other references like this throughout the Old Testament. Just to give you a sampling, if you'll turn to page 217 in your companion Bible, which is Numbers. The book of Numbers. And look at chapter 24 in the book of Numbers. Chapter 24, verse 14. "And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days." Deuteronomy, the next book over, chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30 of that fourth chapter. "When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are coming to thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his word." In that same book, chapter 31, Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Go down to verse 29. "For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." Isaiah chapter 2. Page 933, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." In Jeremiah, page 1049, the next book over, Jeremiah, page 1049, the 23rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 23, verse 20. "The anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath executed, until he hath performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly." I don't need to go through all of these. I just wanted to hit a few to where you could see that this carries through Jeremiah. It's found in Ezekiel. It's found in Daniel and Hosea. There are 14 references to the latter days in the Old Testament. And I should have told you back before you started writing some of these down. If you go back to chapter 49 of Genesis, the first verse, there's a note there in the companion Bible that lists all of these 14 references in the Old Testament to the latter days. Now, a study of all 14 of these verses with regard to the last days will show that they all refer to the days of Messiah and his first and his second advents. So it becomes clear early on that caution is in order when you begin speaking of the term the last days, because there are different last days in each dispensation through the scripture. For example, Peter refers to the last days, but the context will show he is speaking of the days that immediately precede the great and dreadful day of the Lord and the restoration of Israel. In the Gospel of John, the Lord, six times himself, speaks of the last days. But he there is referring to the day of resurrection and judgment. In the book of Hebrews, these last days refer to the days of Christ's first advent. Each writer of Scripture views the subject from his own point of view. Peter's last days would be the last days of the dispensation associated with the kingdom and with Israel, while Paul's last days would be the closing days of the dispensation of the mystery. You have to realize that the last days and the latter times are not always referring to the same event. It is the last days of this dispensation that I want to look at today. And there are only two prophecies in Scripture that speak of the latter times of this dispensation, and they are found in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And these prophecies do not have so much to do with setting a date or setting a time, but what they have to do with is the beginning of apostasy, which is unbelief. The reason for that is because you cannot date or establish the year of the end times or the end of this dispensation. There are, of course, several reasons for this. I put four out for your consideration why you cannot date this time. The reasons are, one, the church of the one body is called in a time of mystery. It was a secret about this church of the one body. And nothing was written about it in the Old Testament. It was only revealed to Paul. And its duration is in the nature of a parenthesis. It's stuck in. It reveals something of the purpose of the ages, but it does not, because of the nature of it, you cannot determine when it ends because it wasn't prophesied. This dispensation or this parenthesis that is set in to the purpose of God's ages is merely a replacement for the nation of Israel who would not believe. And as they are lo ami, it's impossible to calculate years because the prophetic clock that is given to us in Daniel 9 about the 70 weeks of Daniel, it does not tell us anything about this dispensation. So it cannot give us a definite time. Those 70 weeks of Daniel were for a specific time which involved the nation of Israel. And when the nation of Israel is set aside, that prophetic clock that you can calculate by is no longer ticking. It is stopped because this dispensation is set in its place. this reason, these reasons, these facts that have to do with how this dispensation was told and the fact that it is set into God's purpose and plan proves that it is futile to attempt to forecast the end of this dispensation. It's almost unscriptural to even try if you understand what it is, the times in which we live. For example, you cannot introduce into the present time signs of Matthew 24, where it speaks of wars and rumors of wars. Doesn't fit into our time. That will be a prophecy with regard to the end of time when this dispensation is through and the 67th week of Daniel starts again. Then those prophecies that have to do with that will be pertinent towards understanding when the end has come. However, we do have information regarding the last days of this dispensation that are written directly to the church, to you and me. And as I said before, they are found in Timothy, 1 Timothy, and in 2 Timothy. And so those are the ones that I want to look at today because they are so directly related to us, to the church of the one body, and for this period of time. So if you will, turn to 1 Timothy, page 1803, in the Companion Bible. 1 Timothy, page 1803, we're going to go to the fourth chapter. Now, Dave read the two chapters before this, chapter 2 and chapter 3. And in this fourth chapter, here we find the beginning of the apostasy that started back then. In verse 1, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times..." Now, it does not say days. It says in the latter times. So this is something that is leading up to the latter days. This is the beginning of the latter days, but here he's calling it times. The beginning of apostasy. Verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." This departure from the faith is the outcome of verse number 1, "giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils," or the doctrines of demons. Other doctrines, we find reference to it back in the first chapter. If you'll turn back to 1 Timothy verse 1, 1 Timothy verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus while I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." This is Paul writing to Timothy, telling him that they do not teach other doctrine, which was beginning to slip into their teaching. Verse 4, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is the faith, so do." Doctrines of demons. Sometimes we fail to realize that there are such a thing as demons. And I think we find those demons today involved in some of the various religions, particularly Scientology and the teachings of philosophers and humanists. Islam, the religion of Islam, I think has to do with the doctrine of demons. It's trying to replace Christ, the Son of God, with somebody that is not the God of Abraham, Allah. Teachers, in verse 7 of that chapter, verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Teachers who do not have a good understanding of Scripture. Warnings in chapter 2 and chapter 3 that Dave read. Warnings about the abuse of prayer, the vanity of adornment, the authority of women in matters of teaching. There's not anything wrong with women teaching, but they are not to teach above a man. We have women teachers here that teach other people, teach children, but it's a place, according to Paul, that men do the teaching. He is warning against the moral and spiritual qualifications of bishops and deacons. Those that are teaching should have their own house in order. They should not be greed or covetous, lovers of money. They should not be given to excess of wine. Pride, he warns against. These are the beginning of apostasy. Apostasy meaning a desertion or a departure from the truth of God. Timothy was charged to see to it that he warned those that were in a position in the church there at Ephesus to keep these things in mind. But the real crisis doesn't come until we get to 2 Timothy, the second letter that Paul wrote. Here the real crisis begins. And so if you turn over to 2 Timothy and go down to chapter 3, and this is the other prophecy with regard to the end time of this dispensation. Chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days. Now he changes from times. There's years between these two letters. He changes to the last days. This know also that in the last day perilous times. Perilous means hard or difficult. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, narcissistic, seekers of pleasure for their own well-being, and to heck with everybody else. Lovers of their own selves, covetous. Covetous means keeping up with the Joneses. Lovers of money. Boasters. In this day and age, how much boasting do you see? Everybody's running around, we're number one. Number one, frivolous stuff. Not just with regard to sports, but you see it constantly. Boasters, proud. Nations with pride, leading lots of times to war. Blasphemers. I can tell you in Times Square today, in New York City, in Times Square, there's a billboard, and that billboard is advertising bidets. And it shows a bunch of naked butts sitting on bidets with smiley faces on them. And the caption is, "What would Jesus do?" Can you believe that? That's blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Ask any school teacher about that. Unthankful. I saw during the hurricane in New Orleans, where it was just in the first day or so, and they interviewed this lady, and she said, "Water, water, water. All we get is water." She was unthankful for something that she obviously was a need, was water, but all she was getting was water, and she was unthankful for it. Unholy. If you don't think we're dealing in a time of unholiness, look at some of the t-shirts that you see people wearing. Look back in chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Timothy, verse 1. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 9. This is what the law was made for. The unholy. Verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for man-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be anything other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That's what the law was made for, the unholy. Verse 3 of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 3, without natural affection, referring to homosexuals, lesbians, gays. I just happened to notice on the news this morning, 27% of America now think that it's okay for homosexuals to marry one another. Gives you some idea of how that has crept into the American society. Truce breakers. We see that all over, of course, with Israel and the Palestinians. False accusers, which means slander, to slander one another. Incontinent. Incontinent is being incapable of controlling sexual desires. And thus we find today so many child molesters and promiscuity. Fierce. The terrorists that we see today certainly are fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Have you ever been referred to as a goody two-shoes? Because you are able to stand up with moral courage. Today, so many folks have lots of courage, except when it comes to the great moral issues, and their knees turn to water, and they lack courage to stand up and be called a goody two-shoes. Verse number 4, traitors. How much of that do you see in the news today? Heady, which means headstrong, high-minded, puffed up, esteeming self better than others, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You can go to a travel agency today and you can find brochures on hedonism. Hedonism being the doctrine that the highest goal is pleasure, and that's the number one purpose of life is to seek pleasure. And you can actually find destinations and travel agencies on hedonism, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Pious, philosophical, teachers, and humanists. Verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. Does that remind you of anything in today's society? It reminds me of the hip-hop culture and the videos and so forth that are made by that group of society. Verse number 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We see this in scientists, in agnostics, in astronomers, in mathematicians, in philosophers. They think they are smart, and they really are. Very, very intelligent. However, they never are able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These things that we see in this dispensation that are growing and becoming more and more of a problem in our culture, it reminds me of the paganism that took place back in the Acts period when Paul and Peter and them were struggling to put Christianity on the map. If you'll go back and look in Romans, the first chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, go down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This was paganism. And it's amazing how parallel it is with the culture that we live in today in this dispensation. With these passages that Paul has given us, how can you teach? How can you preach? How can you contend that there's a great spiritual awakening in America? I hear it all the time. Oh, we're going to have a great spiritual awakening in America. The youth are going to have a great spiritual awakening. And things are going to be different. How can they teach that? I'll tell you why. It has all to do with the money. Send us a seed and plant that seed with this ministry, and you will be rewarded with all kinds of things that you desire. This is doctrines of demons. It's simply not true. And yet you hear it all the time. Such is the prophetic picture of the last days of this dispensation. Can we say that it's next year or next month? No, I think it's probably going to get a lot worse before we see the end of this dispensation. I think there's some time to run yet. But the thing that is encouraging, the thing that lends credence to the Scripture, is that you can definitely see these things creeping into our culture and into our time. And they were not there 40 or 50 years ago, at least not to the degree that they are today. The truth forsaken, those who hold it despised or persecuted. I just saw 3 or 4 weeks ago where in Pakistan there were 500 Christians in a Christian community that were given the ultimatum to switch to Islam or they would be shot. I just saw last week an article where I believe it was in the United Kingdom, where in a community there were Christians who were given the alternative to either switch or pay a fee to those that lived there that were Islam believers. The truth forsaken, those who hold it despised or are who hold the truth are despised or persecuted, and the whole dominated by doctrines of demons. That's where we see ourselves going today, and that is the prophecy that Paul has given us to understand when will be the end of this dispensation. Any questions? Comments or additions? Did you hear what he said? It's going to come to the point where you have to choose life or death. And I see that. I think I see that on the horizon. I think it's already in countries around the world like Pakistan and Turkey. And now the United Kingdom is becoming pervaded by Islamic belief. And they are fierce. They are terrorist. And you either switch or you are killed. I think we're going to see a lot more of that. I think it's probably going to be longer before it comes to America, but I think you're going to see it in some of the European countries. They're already having huge problems as a result of this Islam, which in my opinion is the doctrine of demons. Anything else? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love towards us. We are ever mindful of the salvation that we have in Christ and what a magnificent plan and purpose he has. Father, we thank you again for the written word. We pray that you would continue to give us open hearts and open mind that we may learn and grow thereby. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.